Well, my heart has just been stirred. I hope yours has. I trust it has. And I hope that stirring is going to continue right now. And just as we look at the life of George Whitefield, I think as Christians, we need real heroes, not the Marvel ones, but men and women, as the KJV translates, who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said of Whitefield this: "Other men seem to be only half alive, but Whitefield was all life, fire, wing, force. My own model, if I may have such a thing in due subordination to my Lord, is George Whitefield. With unequal footsteps must I follow in his glorious track." We need real heroes. And kids specifically, you, set aside the Marvel ones and look at how has God worked through men and women just like mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, people within the body of Christ. Real heroes come with failures, with flaws, the battle wounds. Whitefield had his share. What we love about George Whitefield, what we love about heroes, are the things that really we can relate to about them, right? Just they seem like, boy, they had a similar path in life, or there's characteristics about their life that you can relate to, and that's a really good thing for us. And here's a statement even about Whitefield, about himself, when considering his own name, as we've heard about names today. This is what he said about himself: "May the name of Whitefield perish, if only the name of Christ be glorified." That's the kind of hero we need. George Whitefield was born December 16th, 1714, in Gloucester, England. He died September 30th, 1770, in Newburyport, Massachusetts. He was the youngest son of six children of Thomas and Elizabeth Whitefield. They owned an inn there in that town. It was their livelihood. And Thomas, George's father, died when George was 2 years old. And several years later, his mother remarried, about 6 years later. And that marriage lasted roughly about 7 years, from the time when George is 8 to 15. There was failure. There was all sorts of hardship early on in George Whitefield's life. I think we see the absence even of a true father figure in his home. There was that financial instability that was affected. When George was young, he had a severe case of measles that affected his eye. So some of the muscles in his left eye caused his eye to kind of bend slightly inward. He was a sensitive young man. He was somewhat shy, insecure. Can you relate to him yet? But what George had early on was a passion for the stage, acting in plays. The inn that his parents had owned also had a stage where a lot of traveling groups of actors would come and they would perform. And it was there where George started to imitate them and hone his own craft and rehearse those lines. His mother naturally had high aspirations for George and desired for him to receive an education to go into ministry. And so when George was 18, he went to Pembroke College at Oxford. He was accepted there to attend as a servitor, which was basically a lackey, a servant for the wealthier students. The wealthier students, it was socially unacceptable for them to even talk with someone who was a servitor. And so Whitefield, though, was delighted to be there. And God would use his time mightily there, even as a servitor. Near the end of his first year, there was a young scholar who was in that upper class who dared to talk to Whitefield. His name was Charles Wesley. He took notice of Whitefield And he would later introduce him to a small group of students known as the Oxford Holy Club, which included Charles's older brother, John. The Holy Club was a group that was very rigid in their disciplines of reading and studying, praying, fasting, service, but not one of them was truly converted as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. In 1735, Whitfield came across a book that Charles Wesley actually had given him. It's called The Life of God and the Soul of Man by Henry Scogel. And he learned that salvation was not of works, which completely contradicted everything he knew and everything the Holy Club was about. And I can imagine if you've ever read something that was so shocking that you read a few words that totally undo you that way, you have to stop reading. You're in shock. And this is kind of the experience that Whitfield had. And here's the response as he was reading this book by Scogel. He said, "Shall I burn this book? Shall I throw it down? Or shall I search it?" He started praying after reading just a few lines. And this is what he prayed. He said, "For Jesus Christ's sake, show me what Christianity is, that I may not be damned at last." And then he says, "God soon showed me," just a few lines later, "true religion is a union with the soul with God and Christ form within us." A period of several months, I think Whitfield began to grasp intellectually what the truth of the gospel was and salvation, but as you read about his life, I think there was kind of like this combination of doubting, this introspection, desiring for assurance. There was some self-imposed asceticism where he just fasted for long periods of time and was in a real sense kind of even just punishing his body. I think there was some depression involved as well. And he would refer to this as a purifying of his soul. And then as he was going through the several months of just seeking the Lord for assurance, he said, "God was pleased at length to remove the heavy load, to enable me to lay hold of his dear son by a living faith, and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me, as I humbly hope, even to the day of everlasting redemption." And he says, "But oh, with what joy, joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and big with glory, was my soul filled when the weight of sin went off." From this point on, Whitfield was never the same. And I would say that his heart was inflamed for the glory of God. So what we want to do in the next few moments is really just kind of try to answer a question. As we've put together the first two messages and as God has worked in those, I think you're going to see elements of what we've already heard. And it's really, what are the characteristics of an inflamed heart? There's a lot of them that we could come up with. But I think when we look at Whitfield's life, we're going to see just three of them. And I think there'll be characteristics that we can see can be true of us. Because the same spirit that was in Whitfield is in us, who by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we simply just look at the life of George Whitfield and we see how God uniquely used him, we'll look at that and we'll have trouble relating to that. The unique ways in which God used him, we'll say, you know what, that's not me. That's never going to be me. But if we look at Whitfield's life and these things that were true of Whitfield because of the Spirit of God and they could be true of us, then we can have full assurance, brothers and sisters, that God will answer a yes with, Lord, will you inflame my heart? That's one of the benefits as we examine his life. And then the second one, I think, is as we have this sure yes from the Lord that he will inflame our hearts, that he might just say yes when we ask him to raise up even another Whitfield from amongst us. That maybe it would please God, that it would delight him to do the same thing. So these three things, I think, of an inflamed heart, we'll see that Whitfield had, that I think it can be true of us. And so we'll look at three different scriptures, passages, as we look at each one of these characteristics. As we just look at what is an inflamed heart, what does that even look like? What characteristics of that in just real life? And the first is that an inflamed heart is consecrated. That's a word we don't use very often. Matter of fact, Rob, you referred to the passage in John about Jesus talking about sanctifying himself. And that was actually one of the two passages in the New Testament that used this word, that translate it as sanctify or to set apart. But Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says this. This is the idea of consecration. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Before his conversion to Christ, many people would have characterized Whitfield's life as one that was set apart, that was consecrated, that was righteous and holy. The life of a religious person, the zeal and the discipline with which religious people say religious things and do religious things, appears holy, consecrated, set apart, distinct. But without Christ, the zeal and discipline, those words and works, are simply instruments of death. They come from corrupt and deceitful desires within, our own self-righteousness. But what's interesting is that those dead religious habits that Whitfield had when he was seeking to earn God's favor through his works, we're now transformed as opportunities to put on Christ by faith for his joy. Whitfield understood that he was now a sojourner, an exile, because he had been consecrated by God. He had been set apart by God for God's own pleasure and glory. And beloved, if you are in Christ, he's done the same with you. God has consecrated you, he has set you apart to himself. As he was renewed in his mind by the Spirit, Whitfield saw himself as one who is consecrated himself, set apart, to abstain from the passions that of his former life, which waged war against his soul, and to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So he set aside his own plans, his own passions, and said, God, inflame my heart. So here are the things that he would do. Consecrated. Regarding the scriptures, here's what he said. My mind being now more open and enlarged. Can you hear Ephesians there being renewed? I began to read the holy scriptures upon my knees. I got more true knowledge from reading the book of God in 1 month than I could have ever acquired in all the writings of men. Heart that was inflamed. His daily devotion to the scriptures became like fire on the altar of his soul, fueling his love for Christ. As he would commune with the Lord, as he would pray, here's what he would say. He recorded in his journals, oh, what sweet communion I had daily been given with God in prayer. How assuredly have I felt that Christ dwelt in me and I in him. And how did I daily walk in the comforts of the Holy Ghost and was edified and refreshed in a multitude of peace? You See, this is God's Spirit working in Whitfield, the same one that is in you, setting apart, consecrating, communing with the Lord through the scriptures and through prayer, inflaming a heart. And so he'd pray, God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love in a single eye. Focus. Biographer Robert Phillips said this of Whitfield in regards to just his own prayer life. He said, had Whitfield been less prayerful, he would have been less powerful. And the same is true for us. An inflamed heart, we need to set aside and give ourselves to the scriptures, to give ourselves to prayer. Whitfield would do this. He had a lot of self-examination, right? Because he recognized, I'm set apart now. My mind's being renewed. Who do I live for? This new master that I have who has saved me by grace through faith. And so the same system that he practiced at Oxford, he, again, applied differently. It was not a system of being rigid. It was one of joy. So I'll give you an example of some of the questions he would ask himself at the end of a day. He had 15, but he would ask himself, have I been fervent in private prayer? After or before every deliberate conversation or action, consider how it might tend to God's glory. Have I been zealous in undertaking and active in doing what good I could? Have I been meek and cheerful and affable in everything I said or did? Have I thought or spoken unkindly of anyone? Remember, we're talking about George Whitfield, and we're going to look at some of the things that God used in him uniquely to bring glory to himself and joy for his people. But these are things that a simple child of God being set apart by God, for you and I to set apart to look at our life in Christ. These disciplines of Whitfield were not because he was a preacher, but because he was a child of God. And I don't think we can begin to really grasp Whitfield as an evangelist until we see him simply as one who longed to commune with his Lord. So an inflamed heart is one that delights in God, who consecrated us to himself through Jesus Christ. An inflamed heart, an inflamed life is a consecrated heart, a consecrated life, one set apart. God, I understand you've set me apart for your glory. I want to know you. I want to make you known. And brothers and sisters, what's amazing about this, right, is that we all go before the Lord in this way. God will use us in those unique ways that he has designed. Every single one of us to know him and to make him known. It starts with us just setting aside, being consecrated, recognizing this is what God has done. I am not my own. An inflamed heart is consecrated, but also has conviction. And I go to 1 Corinthians 9:16 because the Apostle Paul said this, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Do you hear conviction in that? The Apostle Paul is sure of something. We must be men and women, boys and girls of conviction. But conviction is not something that comes from us or within us. It's something that the Holy Spirit testifies to us and assures us of what is true. And what you believe is the highest of, that's most important, of highest importance, you do center your life on. You align your life, and then you seek to persuade others of that. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Whitfield's heart was inflamed with conviction that there was salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. And at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he centered his life, he aligned his life in seeking to persuade others of this truth. J.C. Ryle stated this of Whitfield: he succeeded in showing people that he believed all he was saying and that his heart and soul and mind and strength were bent on making them believe it too. As we heard earlier, we can't make anybody believe anything. God's Spirit has to. But the urgency you and I must have with conviction is to seek to persuade. And when we take what is true and the Spirit of God in us inflaming our hearts, boy, these are the types of things that will happen. David Hume, he was a Scottish agnostic and philosopher, skeptic. He went to hear Whitfield preach. And someone challenged him, asked him the question, why would you go hear Whitfield preach since you don't believe the gospel? And here's what Hume replied: I don't, but he does. You see, he recognized there was something in Whitfield that he believed with conviction. There was something different about him. Maybe we would say he had a heart that was inflamed for Christ, to know him and to make him known. It's estimated that Whitfield, over the course of his life, preached 18,000 sermons, closer to 30,000 if you include all the what they called the in-home exhortations that he conducted. That's 1,000 times a year. For 30 years, he was preaching 40 to 60 hours a week. Just preaching, not preparing those messages, preaching 40 to 60 hours a week for 30 years. All to make Christ known. On top of that, he traveled and wrote extensive correspondence. He had orphanages that he had started. There was fundraising involved with that. And there were always people begging him. They wanted just a minute or two with Whitfield along the way. He would get up at 4 in the morning, and his plan was to go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, but oftentimes when he was out preaching, these were the types of things people would come late at night just hoping they could talk to Whitfield. In the year 1739 alone, that year, it's estimated that he preached to 650,000 people per month, equaling 22,000 people per day in 1739. Just that summer in London and the surrounding areas, it's believed that he preached to as many as 1 million people in the summer alone, all at the age of 24. What would you do if we were to use this word? People would look at this and describe and say, that's great success. What would you do where there was all those people gathering to hear you speak? Or whatever that thing is that you love, right? See the crowd. But this is the type of vision that God gave Whitfield uniquely. Was he was willing to leave all of that because he had a vision. He was a man of conviction that the gospel needed to go to the new world, America. So over the course of his life, he would set sail 13 different times because his heart was inflamed to make Christ known, to know him. It's estimated that approximately 80% of the entire population of the American colonies had heard Whitfield in person at least once. God uniquely used him. But Whitfield was so convinced by the Holy Spirit that this was of highest importance to make Christ known, he was moved to action, so often to his own peril. A lot of health problems over the years. You could imagine traveling, you know, by carriage. All the things that go into to that kind of itinerant ministry. Imagine being exhausted. I mean, we get tired just, you know, we have to go an extra 15 minutes in traffic after a long day of work or something. But Whitfield said, I found about 1,000 souls waiting till 8 in the evening to hear the word of God. Though nature said, spare thyself. Let me translate it. Oh, I'm tired. It's okay, you go to bed. I thought faith and duty said, venture upon the Lord's strength and speak to them. I did from these words of our dear Lord's, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So even as we reflect on today, the things that we've been talking about and knowing, hey, I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm exhausted. An inflamed heart says, Lord, I'm going to depend upon your strength. I want to know you. I want to make you known just even in my own home. He was a man of conviction. He was criticized by others because he displayed such emotion. Now, if you think about, again, how uniquely gifted he was in his early days of having those experiences from just a natural standpoint of acting and the drama that would go with that. But he was not acting in the sense that you and I know it. He was so consumed with knowing Jesus Christ and others knowing, he was moved to tears almost every time he preached. And so some criticized him for maybe playing on the emotions of people. You're just a huckster, right? He says, you blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves, though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction? And for aught you know, you are hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you. That was a heart that was inflamed. One that was consecrated, one that had conviction of the Holy Spirit. He said, I shall return home with a heavy heart unless some of you will arise and come to my Jesus. I desire to preach him and not myself. Rest not in hearing and following me. Through all these illnesses, right, we're glad we have things like sick time, right? I'm not saying we should deny the sick time usage. But I think what we see in the life of Whitfield was there were no days off, so to speak. There was no sick time for him. One night he said, fear not your weak body. We are immortal till our work is done. Christ's laborers must live by miracle. If not, I must not live at all. For God only knows what I daily endure. My continual vomitings almost kill me, and yet the pulpit is my cure, so that my friends begin to pity me less and to leave off that ungrateful caution, spare thyself. Saying people would plead and say, Whitfield, slow down. You need to rest. Your body can't take it. And there was truth to some degree. But as he relied upon the Lord for the strength that he gave him to do that which he had called Whitfield to do, Whitfield found that that greatest cure was to make Christ known. I learned a fun little phrase that Whitfield used that he would apply often when he felt the sickness. And like growing up in Minnesota, we'd always say, you know, like the sauna would fix everything, right? You get a little sniffle, you get a cold, you cough, just go in the sauna, and you sweat it out. And so for Whitfield, for him, he called it his pulpit sweat. He was battling something, he said, I need to get in the pulpit and sweat it out. He was confined in bed for 2 weeks at one time with a violent fever. This was several times over his life. But he said this yesterday, referring to December 16th at the time, I entered my 7th and 13th year. This is as he was in bed for 2 weeks. I am ashamed to think that I have lived so long and have done so little. This is a heart that was inflamed and consumed with knowing Christ and making him known. That was early on in his life, but here's what then he said in 1770, just before the end of his life. You'll see the consistency. I hope yet to die in the pulpit or soon after I come out of it. Again, he was on his deathbed and he went out to the balcony because he had heard that there were all sorts of people gathering. They knew that he was there. And he went out on the balcony. He preached his last sermon to a street-filled crowd in front of the parsonage. And he died hours later with the same message, pleading them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Whitfield, this man who had great crowds to preach to make Christ known. God was doing things that many would say, there are many scholars who look at church history, they'd say, there's been no one like Whitfield since the apostles, where God used so mightily. To assemble such crowds, I mean, think of this, brothers and sisters. I mean, when he was 24, just in a few months in the summer, 1 million people. But this continued throughout his whole life. But here is something that you see with Whitfield. He was not concerned with the crowds. I mean, he wanted to make Christ known, but one of his closest friends and good friends was Benjamin Franklin. Did you know that? They had such a mutual respect for each other. And again, just in God's kind providence, we have a lot of the correspondence and letters in their journals and their letters to one another that have been preserved. But something in Whitfield that was so consistent, it didn't matter if he was preaching to the thousands or he was writing a letter to his friend Benjamin Franklin. He always wanted to include something of Christ. And so there was this Latin phrase he would use in this letter, and it was aliquid Christi, which meant something of Christ. Aliquid Christi, something of Christ. So one example was this letter that he wrote to Franklin when Benjamin Franklin's experiments with electricity were becoming like well known. Listen to what Whitfield wrote to Benjamin Franklin in August 17th, 1752. I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made a pretty considerable progress in the mysteries of electricity, I would now humbly recommend to your diligent, unprejudiced pursuit and study the mystery of the new birth. It is most important, interesting study, that when mastered will richly answer and repay you for all your pains. One at whose bar we are shortly to appear. And he hath solemnly declared that without it we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You will excuse this freedom. I must have aliquid Christi in all my letters. Something of Christ. Our life may not look like Whitfield's in many ways, but our hearts can be inflamed like his. With that same conviction that our lives are about knowing Christ and making him known, so that whether the Lord gives us crowds or he moves us to write a letter or an email, in text messages, whatever words and deeds, there's aliquid Christi, something of Christ. An inflamed heart is consecrated, has conviction, But an inflamed heart is confident. Word we heard in Rob's message. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5 says this. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Don't we hear a whole lot of consistent and clear messaging in our world about being confident? Being confident in your own abilities. We hear things like, you know, you need to be strong. You need to be confident. But as followers of Christ, we are weak in ourselves, but strong in Christ. The flesh profits nothing. An inflamed heart is one that places confidence in Christ and his abilities. One of the ways you see that this is where Whitfield's confidence was in Christ and not himself was he cared nothing of power and position. Now you think about a man who was used so mightily on two continents and in so many different ways and did so many good things that God used him in so many unique ways. Let me just pop quiz question ask right now, okay? Who is the founder of the Methodists? Do you know? What's your guess? Wesley. You would be incorrect, though. It was Whitfield. But here's what happened. Here's why you said Wesley. Upon his return to England from one of the trips to America in 1749, many people were expecting him to resume leadership in certain societies and this own movement that he had started. They remind him this. They said that if he'd failed to resume his leadership, he would not go down in history with the fame and glory that were rightfully his. Here's what Whitfield said. Let my name be forgotten. Let me be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus may thereby be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted. I want to bring souls, not to a party, but to a sense of their undone condition by nature and to true faith in Jesus Christ. I care not who is uppermost. I know my place, even to be a servant of all. I want not to have people called after my name. After I am dead and desire no other epitaph than this, here lies George Whitfield. What sort of man he was, the great day will discover. His confidence was not in himself, but in a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something you and I, that can be true of us. That our confidence is not in our flesh. Our confidence is not in our own abilities, our own intellect, our own skills, our own experiences, but our confidence is in Christ. And when we have that type of confidence, you know, there's two things, I think, and there's lots of them, but that come from that. There's a humility that comes. Confidence in Christ's acceptance leads to this willingness that Whitfield had to even be told his faults, right? I mean, here's a guy who's been preaching to millions of people across two continents in untold ways, the Lord using him. Some people would say, do you think he knows a thing or two, you know, about living life and what's right and what's wrong? And yet, there are people that would criticize him. And here's what he would say to this. He'd say, you need make no apology for your plain dealing. I love those best who deal most sincerely with me. Whatever error I have been or shall be guilty of, I hope the Lord will show me and give me grace to amend. That's an inflamed heart. That's one whose confidence is in Christ and not himself. That there is more of Christ to put on. There is more of Whitfield. There's more of you and I to put off. There was humility. There was great confidence in Christ's love for him. And that leads us, when we have a confidence not in ourselves and our own works, but in the love that God has shown us, that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through Christ, allows us to have an accurate view of ourselves. He said, oh, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of this love that brought the King of Glory from his throne to die for such rebels as we are, when we had acted so unkindly against him and deserved nothing but eternal damnation. This was a heart that was confident in the love of Christ, that was perfect. It was unconditional. Freedom to be a man of humility, to be corrected, to put more of Christ on, to put more of himself off. In short, George Whitfield's heart was inflamed with that confidence because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what he can do. We don't need to be insecure. We don't need to the praise of men and women. Instead, we can confidently draw near, no matter who we are, because we live before an audience of one. And the confidence that Christ is making himself known in and through you, in whatever ways, because the same Spirit dwells within you. For some, that may be, he gives you a great crowd, a great measure of influence, a stewardship. But it's the same stewardship he's given to every one of us, whether or not we have the crowd. Whether we really truly are just seeking to survive one day at a time by God's grace, recognizing, Lord, I don't know. I don't feel like I can go much further. But oh, to know him and to make him known. There were a lot of things that I could say about the life of George Whitfield. It was one of those things that could go on and on about. But hopefully there's something that is standing out to you about his life that you could say, you know, this is similar in my life. This can be true of me. Because Christ desires this for all of his children. Because real heroes are the ones that make much of Christ, who are deliberately devoted to know Christ and to make him known. Such was George Whitfield. God may say yes. I've prayed this many times, Lord, raise up from our midst a Whitfield, or fill in the blank, that God has used mightily. But I also pray, Lord, use us all for your glory. God will say yes to inflaming our hearts. That is the confidence that we can have. That we can then join together and plead, God, do something special amongst this people here, in this city, in this state, in this country. Because the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we thank you for your servant, George Whitfield. We know he was a man with faults, sins, and shortcomings, but you've left a testimony to us. And in many ways, we know the testimony isn't, it's true, this is who George Whitfield was, but it's true because of who Christ is. And so, God, I plead with you, inflame my heart. Inflame this people's heart to know you, to make your name known, because your name is great and greatly to be praised. And Lord, we know you are saying yes to filling the earth with your glory, that you are renewing all things, that you are filling up all things, that you would put them under the feet of your Son who will reign for eternity. And Lord, this brings us great joy, great delight. So between now and then, we ask, inflame our hearts and use us. Help us not to be envious of anyone, but to rest solely in the confidence that you will use us as you please. And so, Lord, with one voice we ask it, for one name, the name of Jesus. Amen.